Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath, and who go not astray. Amen. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به عز وجل أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الصلاة والسلام على محمد قاتم النبيين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وما بعد أيها المسلمون And to our visitors and friends who are not Muslims, we say to you as we will say to our Muslim brothers and sisters, may the peace that only Allah can give be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, we would like to thank all of those who contributed to the success of the efforts that have led up to this, the crowning moment of the visit of our leader, Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, with us for the past 2 days. And we were also blessed to have with us his lovely wife, Sister Shirley Muhammad. And we are pleased to have had such a satisfying night last night. And we want to thank the people who contributed to that, the majority of which, those of you who purchased the tickets and the extra time and energy and effort that was required to get yourself properly attired, et cetera, and get your children taken care of. And we want to let you know that we are very aware of the sacrifices that you made to make that event the success that it most certainly was. And we also want to give a special note of thank you for our Imam, Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, for accepting our invitation. And we have expressed to him that he has an open annual invitation to be here with us every year that we have that event. Don't you think that's a good invitation? The power of his phrases penetrate the being of his sincere listeners like 44 caliber bullets. They go straight to the heart. But unlike 44 caliber bullets, they don't kill the natural essence. They kill the artificial mind that has been built over the sincere hearted in the population. And as a consequence, we feel honored and blessed by Allah to be counted among the followers and pray that we are among the sincere followers of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. We had a very enjoyable time last night. We listened to the music. We looked at the fashions. We enjoyed the food. We enjoyed the company. We were having a feast of the senses, as it were. But what is most important about every endeavor is what is the motivation in the endeavor? What is the motive force, some say? What is the force majeure behind the progress of Muslims who, and many of whom were once members of the old Nation of Islam, and who made this dramatic change? What makes them that way? It is the man that you are about to hear. His character is impeccable. His common sense is irrefutable. His patience, I believe, is immeasurable. His understanding is unfathomable. His charity is great to us. We are in a debt of gratitude that we know we can never pay, except but to live our lives in accordance to the principles that he holds out before us, which are the principles of our Quran and the life's example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His simplicity, is disarming. My brothers and sisters, it gives me great honor and great pleasure to bring before you that man, Imam Waliduddin Muhammad.
Takbir! Takbir! Takbir!
I'm sorry, but I have to ask again, please turn out the lights.
Dear Muslims, friends, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Praise be to Allah, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Lord, praise be to Allah that is God, Lord of all the worlds. Nusalli wa nuhamiduhu ala rasulihi al-kareem. We praise him. And we pray the blessings on his generous and noble messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace and the blessings be upon him, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. And on his family, his descendants, and his companions, the righteous all. Ameen. Before beginning my address today, let me acknowledge that I really, really enjoyed being with you last evening for the fourth annual Evening of Elegance. I enjoyed every moment of it and really felt like I was getting by with something. I said, now, I haven't paid for the meal. I haven't paid for any of this fine entertainment. I just felt like I was getting by with something. It was very, 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 I would say, enjoyable and valuable, the experience that we shared last night. And we look forward every year to seeing, to having it again together. Praise be to Allah. And I'm telling your Imam all the time, and I know he doesn't like praise and flattery, and just as I don't, because it is a danger. If once we start to like it, then it becomes a problem. But I'm constantly telling him that we really appreciate him and his leadership in this area. You know, we can have a lot of good things going for ourselves, but if we don't have an understanding person in the position of leadership, those things can never be realized. So we thank Allah that we have an Imam here in Oakland and in this area who is not narrow-minded, and his vision is big, and his interest is not small, his interest is big. And he likes to work with people, and that makes it real good. And he has a lot of good people here to work with, and that's a great blessing. Trying to find, yes, here. Just give me a couple of minutes here. In addressing today a model community, the need for a model community, our desire to establish a model community, not only a model community, but model communities throughout the United States. I must first address the condition of the human person and the individual in this society. In terms of the circumstances that we find ourselves in this society, as Muslims, the condition is bad. I don't care if we live in Chicago, New York City, Los Angeles. It can be any place. The condition is bad. The bigger the city, the bigger the burdens of that city, and consequently, the bigger the problem for the Muslim life. We could escape much of our problems and headaches by looking for smaller communities and going and centering our population in smaller communities where people still have a sense of respect for life, for families, for the future of man. But that's not the answer for us, because we know we are also preachers of the dawah, and we don't want to leave the problem. We want to address the problem. So that's not a solution. But when we look at the whole problem for ourselves, we sometimes think that maybe we are spending too much and sacrificing too much, that is, and losing too much by concentrating all of our efforts on these big cities and the big problems. That we could perhaps accomplish more by concentrating part of our effort on the big cities and securing our life in smaller areas where there are less problems. Build the life, secure the life, and also work in the jungle. Yeah, to try to civilize the jungle, bring the savage out of the jungle. So that's a way of looking at it that I think is getting more and more support in our community. I sense that as I go around the country and meet with you, I sense that more of you now are desiring to pull away from the big city problems and to go and establish your life in a more favorable environment and attack the big city problem from a healthy situation. So I favor that myself, and I'm looking all the time for a situation for myself and my family that will be better than Chicago, because you know, sometimes I can forget Chicago, but I go overseas and they make me remember Chicago. They say, where are you from? I say, well, I'm from the United States. I say, I reside in Chicago. They say, oh, shoot 'em up, bang bang. So you can't get rid of the old history, the old history and the old image of Chicago. And I think a lot of people come there because they're thinking that they can get by with a lot of that uncivilized behavior there in Chicago, you see. But it's not a wild town. We have law and order there. And Dillinger in that day is gone, I believe. Organized crime hasn't gone, but you don't have to worry about nobody bang bang shooting you up every time you walk down the street that there's going to be a shootout or something. That's not Chicago. Chicago is pretty peaceful now. In fact, with our new mayor and new chief of police, Superintendent Rice, who happens to be one of us, an African American that is, Chicago is looking much better. But the big city problems are there, and they are not going away soon. The trend for the future, I believe, is to kind of dissipate the forces of these big cities and bring about a new trend, the growth of small communities. And really, I think that's the new life for America, the growth of small communities. This week I saw a discussion on television, and they're bringing out, pointing to some of the problems that sometimes these movements are done in haste, and the people are following business people, and they move to these centers, these shopping areas, or near the shopping areas, and there's not enough planning for the human life. So eventually they have a problem because it's done in haste. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. It's good. It's the right trend, I believe. it's the right trend for the good future of the people of America, that they concentrate on smaller communities and get away from the big cities. The big cities too much vice, too much problem, and quick death. I was looking at some of the symbolism, you know, and I recall in the ancient Egyptian myth, Seth, he was the figure of darkness, a great force of darkness, Seth. And I say to myself, these cities must be under Seth. They're called cities, you know. Cities. And their destiny is to sit down, not to keep moving. They move in haste, but their head is headed for a long sit. The small community that is manageable is better. Now, as I said, we want to look at the condition for the person, the individual. Look at his nature to understand his situation. Our religion points first to the nature of the person, the individual. And actually, those great idealists and men of philosophy and deep insight who worked to form the Constitution of the United States, that's how they first viewed the human person. They viewed him in his nature. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Where is he coming from? A perception of nature, created equal and endowed with certain inalienable rights, rights that you can't deny him, it can't be taken away from him. Maybe you do it, but it's not right, by their creator. So here were men who perceived the human being in his nature that God gave him, that in his nature he has rights. And those rights are to him a gift from his creator, who created him and made those rights possible for him. You see? So we must begin too. In fact, the message to our prophet, peace and the blessings be upon him, and the revelation of Quran is much, much older than the Constitution of these United States, that language that we have just referred to. We have to review the human being too in his nature. And it is natural for a human being, the nature of a human being, to seek a condition that is livable. The human being wants a condition that is livable, wants to be able to live with the condition. We know that tolerating conditions that are against the good nature, that is against the aim of the human nature, will in time, if we don't turn around, impose upon us a nature that is not ours. We'll take on a nature that is not ours. And sometimes we go to such extreme in that deterioration that we begin to resemble, in the eyes of human beings, healthy persons who have not undergone that extent of deterioration, wild animals, senseless beasts, vulgar creatures that deserve no respect at all. So, as God says in the Holy Book, that he has made the human being to aspire to the highest heights. However, because of his own bad behavior, he may fall to the lowest of the low. So as Muslims, we should understand that we have to be watchers, defenders of the nature intended by our Creator for us. In Loop Junior College, I took a course in the humanities, and the professor, I think it was my first day in class, he was talking about the natural desire in man. And he said the aim or the goal of human life is happiness, just like it is for all other creatures. Animals and everything is seeking a situation that is pleasant for themselves. Happiness, to seek happiness. And I had some problem with that at that time, because my definition of happiness was what I was seeing in the behavior of the society at that time. And what they were going after as happiness, in my opinion, was sadness. So I had some difficulty with him, and he tried to convince me. He picked on me because I was there. I was a new student, and I'm sure he knew who I was. So he picked on me, and he asked me for a comment. So I gave my comment, and it didn't satisfy him, and he went on to tell me that he didn't let the class know who I was, but he said, even in religion, he said, and even in Islam, said the aim, the goal of life is happiness. So I thought about it, and I didn't say anything more to him, but I thought about it for a long time. And I came to realize upon reading the Quran and studying the Quran that actually, yes, our holy book, our scripture recognizes that there is the destiny of man, to be at ease, to be happy, to be in a situation that is good and pleasant and perfect for him. For that reason, we have the concept of heaven, the blissful state that nature is asking to be put into. Yes. But then I said to myself, I can't excuse that professor, because there's a danger in just telling people to go after happiness without any kind of intelligent guidance. God doesn't invite us to just pursue happiness. God doesn't point to us as creatures that are created just to pursue happiness. God first points to us as creatures that by nature are seeking their role and their responsibility. Their role in life and their responsibility. That we are creatures of responsibility. So we don't get the happiness, as many of our good American social teachers telling us, we don't get happiness by going after happiness, though happiness is the state that our nature is asking for. We don't get that happiness by going directly after it. We get that happiness by doing first things first. So happiness is a reward. What have you done? Huh? What have you done? So happiness is a reward, but what have we done? And the first thing to do is to realize our obligation to our Creator. That should be the natural urge in the human being, to feel accountable to something. I owe somebody something. For after all, for the moment, from the first moment that we realize ourselves existing in this world,
We've already received some benefits. Yes. We have a well-formed body. We're breathing. There's a sense of pleasure and a sense of pain. And rewards of pleasure are greater than the rewards of pain, because if they weren't, we'd keep crying all the time. So we owe somebody something from the very start. And it is natural for the creature then to feel indebted and to try to find a way to pay his debt. So Moses was thinking, oh, I come in this world, and I didn't owe anybody anything when I came in this world. Yes, you did. You didn't pay for anything you brought in. It was already paid before you came, huh? Yes. Everything was a gift. Your body and everything you possess was a gift. That's why I guess they call it the gift of life. The gift of life. So yes, we do come here owing. We come here owing. We come here in debt. And the child is looking from the very moment he become conscious, or she become conscious, she's looking for a way to pay her debt. She's looking to see to whom am I indebted. So right away, the little baby, the infant, is looking around. Nobody has to teach the baby to look around. If a baby is born and open their eyes and they're not looking for anything, we wonder, hey, what happened? Something's gone wrong. Doctor, look at my baby. But that little baby comes in and opens his eyes and looking around. Huh? And the sense of smell is stronger than the sense of sight. They smell mommy and say, oh, yes, I'm all right. Huh? Get a smell of mommy and say, oh, everything's all right. And it grows with a sense of indebtedness to mama. Yes. God brings a child in the world with a sense of indebtedness to mama. And he's looking to mama, sees mama pleased with me. And mama look pleased. Child rests very nicely. And he knows that he has to keep on being nice to mama, because he knows he needs mama and gonna need mama for a long time. Now, you don't have no problem with no infant. You have no problem with an infant. Now, if we look at our environment, the physical environment, not human life, but just the plant life. And you see the plant life, the grass, the trees, and the flowers, or the farmer's harvest, or whatever it is, or his crop that he sowed. You look at all that, and you see life growing. There's life. That life couldn't grow without an environment suitable. There has to be a suitable environment. And God has pointed us to the many things that grow. In fact, he says he has created us as a plant to grow. He has created us as a plant to grow. Well, there must be an environment. There must be a suitable environment for this plant. The plant just can't grow under any condition. There must be the favorable conditions for that plant to grow. Now, the wisdom of the learned people in religion, the imams and the preachers, first of all, the prophets that have been passed on to us, has taught us that as the plants, the garden, need the suitable environment and suitable attention, care, so does the human life. So does the human life. And some of us, we live in conditions or circumstances in these modern times and in these big cities that make it impossible almost for us to think. Most of us understand this, but there might be some in the audience that don't understand this. And when you want the attention of somebody in your house or in your apartment or in your room, and you can't get it, then remember what I said. Sometimes you can't get it because they're singing to themselves. Sometimes you can't get it because they're talking to themselves. Sometimes you can't get it because they're silent. And you can't get it. Look like they should be able to hear everything. Ain't a noise in the house. And you say, Joe. And Joe didn't act like he heard anything. He's not deaf. His ears are very good. Joe. Yeah, ain't nothing happened. And something happened in the environment without making a noise. without even making a noise. Maybe the light is turned off. And Joe say, hey, who turned that light off? So he's not dead. He's alive. But he's only alive to certain things. Huh? Yes. So don't think what we're saying here is far-fetched. We're speaking right at home. Everything we're talking about is right at home in these big cities and in our lives. So first thing we have to have in order to make some approach or to approach our needs and our problem, first thing we have to have is an interest. Joe didn't have no interest in that person that was calling him. If Joe had an interest in that person that was calling him, he would have heard him. So they wouldn't have to holler. They could just say, Joe. And if it barely reached his Joe's ears, Joe would say yes. Because Joe's interest was in that person. So when your interests die, your senses die. Now how are you going to come to a town where people's interests have been turned off to human excellence and address human excellence and get their attention? No, you won't get their attention addressing human excellence because their interests have been turned off to human excellence. Maybe the best thing for you to do is get them to come out at the evening of elegance. And from there, maybe we can walk them to...